friend that can take your hand and lead you straight to Jesus. I'm waiting on the preachers, singers, and the teachers to string the perfect words together. But every single time I have to say goodbye, I wonder, will this be the last time I can call myself your friend and walk away? When we love, we earn the right to speak the truth. When we speak truth, we show the world we truly love. I'm not pointing my finger, I'm holding out my hand. I'll lay it all on the line now to see God save my friend. Let my life and my words be the proof. I'm gonna love you with the truth. So God, let him who knew no sin become sin to make us right with him. It's not about religion or earning God's forgiveness. With magic prayers and new behavior, it's all about your heart. Meet you where you are. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ as Lord. Jesus is the truth, the life, the way. When we love, we earn the right to speak the truth. We speak true, we show the world we truly love. I'm not pointing my finger, I'm holding out my hand. I lay it all on the line now to see God save my friend. Let my life and my words be the proof. I'm gonna love you with the truth.
Good morning, and welcome to The Bridge, where I pray you are about to be loved with the truth. I know that you are going to be loved with the truth. My prayer is that you'll sense, feel, and embrace that. Amen? I'm coming to you with yet another special message in the midst of our series entitled The Walk with God. And it is yet another continuation of the impact that has been made on my life and our church, in part through the loss and the love of our friend Eddie. You see, last week God made it very clear in stirring in my heart that so many that knew the what did not know the how. And if you were here, you know that we looked at the call and the privilege and the blessing of putting on the armor of God, specifically the breastplate of righteousness. And what God has driven into my heart this week as I was preparing was, okay, we know the what, we even learned the how, but the next challenge that so many of us face is counting the cost. You might know how and still choose not to embrace what God has given you as a demonstration of his love, as the gift of his grace. And I want to speak to you this morning openly, candidly, and in a way that I have no doubt will challenge many. And it's my prayer that as we continue to move forward, last week perhaps looking at the legacy of Eddie, I pray that today we'll look at the lesson that can be learned. And I can tell you one of the blessings that I had, and one of the reasons why I'm at peace in sharing Eddie's story as a part of our moving forward, is I believe with all my heart that I watched Eddie go all in. I watched him push all his chips in. And you know, you can stumble over that pile of chips. We talked about that last week. The question is not whether or not we stumble. The question is whether or not we go all in. Do we push all our chips in? Are we willing to count the cost, to live the life? Again, not perfectly, but passionately. And I come to you this morning on a time and in a place where our church family is at a fork in the road. And I'm compelled as an under-shepherd, and I say this with measured tone, but as a prophet, to speak to you. You'll see before we're done this morning that I'm going to speak to you with the words of Haggai. Please don't hear them as Old Testament academic fact, but hear them, each word, each syllable, as God speaking to us. For I know that I know that I know that God would have us hear this word in our context today. Now, I tell you this on the front side because I'm troubled. I'm troubled with the state of the Western church. I'm troubled by the front, the faithless front that the Western lukewarm church is presenting in our culture, in our country, and across the continents. For you see, the world is being misled by a church that has no Christ, by crowd building. And I want to share with you this morning, in the context of stewardship, what you and I do with what God has given us for the purpose, the dedication, the absolute resolve to grow his kingdom and nothing else. I've entitled our message this morning, Sticker Shock Stewardship, because I believe that as we walk through and see what God has said in this regard, the counting of the cost, the committing to the call, the surrendering of all, and you tell me, either publicly or later privately, you tell me if you didn't have a what? Sticker shock moment here this morning. And if you do, either surrender if it's new, or repent if it's not, but come to Jesus. Put all your chips in. All your chips. We've not been called to be managers. We've been called to be slaves to a blessed master. With that in mind and recognizing that you may feel like you're about to drink from a fire hose, I want to remind you that the notes, the extended notes to this message and every other one are available to you online. And I want to encourage you to go and to do your own study, especially if you find sticking points. Okay, I'm here again as a voice and an under-shepherd. But I promise you I'm sharing from God's word in full context, by the way. So let's walk through. I'd like you to think about this word troubled. And I want to use it this morning as an acronym. We will look at these points through the acronym of troubled. In regards to stewardship and counting the cost and being all in, the T stands for truth, truth and love. The R speaks to our roles and the reality of who we are. The O, in troubled, it speaks to the reality of how offensive God's word is going to be to you if you have not surrendered to him. He is downright offensive. I want you to think about the U and see how much we, as the professing church, have underestimated what God has said about stewardship. After the U, you'll see the B is that there have been many over the history of the church that have balked at God's standards. The L is the issue of like versus love, or lukewarmness. The E stands for the excuses, and this is where we'll spend some time with Haggai. And the D calls each and every one of us to decide. To decide and make a decision whether or not we will be dedicated. So, let's walk through it, and I'm going to do it fairly quickly because I really want you to have some time with me in Haggai chapter 1 before we're done. The T in troubled. Let's begin where we should always begin when we're going to talk about something coming out of God's Word. Or if you're going to profess to share with somebody God's standards, I highly encourage you to start with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For you see, this is where the truth is laid out. God himself says all of Scripture is God-breathed. All. What's he mean by all? He means all. God-breathed. Perfect, inspired. And it is there for teaching us. What do I need to know? Go to God's Word. It's there for rebuking us. Well, what happens when I need to go to the woodshed and hear from God? It's His Word that will take you behind the woodshed. It's there to teach, to rebuke. It's here as well to see to it that you and I are going to be equipped. Right? Each and every one of us. Here it is from God's Word. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, for correction, and for training in righteousness. When you're off, it's God's Word through His Spirit that brings you back on course. Don't accept, well, you know what I've always heard? I don't care what you've always heard. Well, you know what my church does? I don't care what your church does. Because I know a lot of people that think they heard right that heard wrong. And I know a lot of churches that don't have Christ. It's God and His Word, truth in love. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, perhaps my life's message, truth in love, truth in love, truth in love. You want to know how to combat the winds and the waves of world struggle and chaos and distraction and noise? Truth in love. Okay, our reality of roles. Where do you go here with this troubled acronym? Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. In the beginning, God created. We have Creator God. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, and you know, as you go through, He created all of us and all of what we see, have, know. Well, if He's the Creator, He's the controller. Anything that you and I have comes as a gift of His creation, and at best with the responsibility to be stewards that are in line with His will and His way. And that a true biblical God-loving steward will be worshipful in the way that we walk with what He gives us. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is where we see Christ as Creator Christ. So when we talk about Creator God, it's not some higher power. It's not some ambiguous. It's Jesus the Christ. The crucified Christ is also the Creator Christ. So when we hear God in His Word and when we look to Christ, know this, that all authority has been given to Him. That's the reality. Now our role in that reality is we're the creatures. We are the creatures. And the bottom line is we end up in one of two camps. We are creatures that are defiant, or we are creatures that are delivered. The question comes down to whether or not, by His miraculous grace, we have been captured. And if we have, then we will live delivered. And as delivered disciples, we will be the stewards that say, "This is not my home. These are not my things. I've simply been placed here as a bridge, as a conduit for Christ, that through what He has graced me with, I will in turn be His hands and His feet." Now, the other side of that is to reject this, and that is to be defiant. The role of a creature is to either be delivered or defiant. And here's the tricky part. We get so good at being religiously defiant. I'll do just enough so that everybody else thinks I'm delivered. But down deep inside, my dad used to tell me when I was growing up, he said, "Jeff, you were really, really, really good. Really good." He said, I would be correcting you, and I'd have people around, and they would all look to me, and they would say, boy, your son, he's so well-behaved. Boy, did you see that? He said, but I know you so well. He said, they all thought you were being good, but I know that you were basically flipping me off inside. He said, you were being so disrespectful and so defiant inside, and you got so good nobody else knew it. You know what I said to my dad? I said, Dad, you're right. I'm sorry. And part of me is so thankful that you knew me so well that you could see what was hidden by others. Friends, I want you to know that God knows and loves you better than my dad or anybody in the world could possibly know you. He created you. And if the world is applauding you on the outside, but on the inside you're defiant, know this, there will be a day of reckoning that will come. And with his reckoning comes his wrath. It's a loving warning that he gives us. So when it comes to our stewardship, know the truth. Understand our role. Let's go to the O. Let's look at just how truly offensive it is. God's word tells us that he is no respecter of persons. Says that every child of God, every adopted one, is expected to live all in, totally surrendered. That we embrace and thank him for our role as slave. Where you read in your Bible, servant or bondservant, the word oftentimes you'll find is doulos. Doulos is a slave term. It means that we've been bought and redeemed by the blood of our Lord. And we're to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And now I want to ask you, what kind of bargaining power does a slave have with the master? Zero. The slave prays that he or she has a good master. And that's the thing, friends. If you're a true Christian, as you live your life, as one who is a slave who's been given responsibilities from the master, you do only what the master would want. And here's one of the things. Our master, as a Christian, our master has given us provision and promise and power. But at no time has he said that self-preservation should be prioritized. At no time does he say that what I have given you is for you or about you. Everything that I have given you has come through grace, bought with my son's blood, for the purpose of you fulfilling the Great Commission. You will be my witness, and you will go and make disciples. Nothing else fits the job description and the responsibility. Everything that he has done and graced us with is for the purpose of bringing him glory. I've said to you before, and again, I don't mean to offend, but I'm willing to. You don't want to sit before Jesus and have an impressive portfolio left behind down here. I have people in my family that I love that have impressive portfolios. And they think that they've been building walls like fortresses to protect and to provide. What they've been building are walls of a coffin. You don't want to sit before the king with an impressive portfolio left behind. You want to come and say, Lord Jesus, I did what you told me to do. I was who you called and created me to be. And I was all about your kingdom, nothing else. For your glory and by your grace. God demands that you and I, if we are true Christians, that we embrace being a brave slave. I'm all in. It's all yours. It's all about you. And I will go with the courage you give me, with the commitment that you sustain, wherever, whenever, however, no matter what. Now let me tell you, if you're the king or queen of your own little world, that's offensive. That's downright offensive. Let me share with you what Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 28 through 30. This is our text for this morning. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, All who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." That story tells its own truth, but let me give it to you in its fullest context. Right before this, Jesus is laying out the cost of what it is to be a disciple of his. And he says that unless you are willing to hate by comparison all other relationships, then you don't really love him. Unless you're willing to pick up your cross daily and follow him, you don't really love him. You can't be his disciple. Then he gives these three verses as an explanation of that point. And I want you to see it's a very real practical parallel. He said, listen, who builds an edifice, which, by the way, the word tower is designed, it means a defensive structure so that you can see enemy coming. And in building this tower, the reason why it costs so much, it had to be high enough to see out, and it had to be strong enough to withstand an attack. And he says, who starts that but doesn't finish it? Because they were lackadaisical about the commitment up front. This passage parallels what we know as the parable of the soils. Oh, some have an immediate response. Oh, yeah, I have an emotional response to Jesus. But it's not real. I built the foundation, but I stopped going up with the tower because eventually I just realized that cost too much. It's not worth it. He's not worth it. The distractions of the world choked me out of that commitment. This is what's happening here. You'll see before we're done how Jesus follows up with this. But I want you to see, Jesus calls for an offensive transformation by worldly standards. You are never going to be standing right with God and right with the world at the same time. You and I have to choose. It's an offensive fork in the road. No matter what, each one of us, if we are going to embrace the offensive call of Christ, again, purchased on the cross, blood bought, it's to embrace that he's called you and me, anybody who's going to profess to represent him, to go all in with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Now again, don't think of this as some Baptist approach. Don't think of this as some bridge approach. This is God and his word. This is Jesus speaking. The you, this is where it's all underestimated. Not only is the call to biblical stewardship offensive to those who are outside of saving faith, it's underestimated. It's not that big a deal. Pick your battles. You know, God is love. God is also just. God is holy. God is Lord. Can you imagine a slave telling the master, "Yeah, I'll get to that eventually. You know, hey, don't sweat it." I say that to you in the context of a master-slave, and you think that's outrageous. That could never happen. And yet those very ones that would claim to be the blessed slaves of Christ think that that's exactly what happens when they're defiant with the Creator God who spoke things into existence. Yeah, he'll back off when I put a little pressure on him because, you know, I'm good at that. Really? You may not be talking to who you think you're talking to. Because let me tell you, if that's how they respond, it's not the God of creation. It's not the Christ of the cross. I want to just kind of walk you through a practical side of this. Because while time, talent, and treasure, all three make up the issue of stewardship, the reality is most of us struggle most with the treasure. And I just want to give you a quick look at God on treasure, God on stewardship. Again, remember, we started with 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. This is God's word. Remember, we started with the role and the reality, creator, creature. So we don't have a bargaining chip here, right? We're not negotiating. In fact, unholy haggling hurts and hinders the church of God. When we think that we can, we're hurting the message and the witness of the church. Let me just kind of walk you through tithes and offerings. Okay? Controversial topic. Shouldn't be. Why is it? Because people want their money and they don't want to hear from God and his word. That's why. Because it's the world, like those heartworms, grabbing a hold of the things of this life in this world. Tithe simply means this, one-tenth. One-tenth, that's the definition of the word. And biblically, we have been called and have been given demonstration that there is to be as a baseline a tenth of what we have given to the Lord and to his kingdom. And for those that would say, well, that's Old Testament, that's old school, we'll get there. But know this, in the Old Testament where the tithing system was used, the average person in the Jewish culture was giving about 35% because they were paying multiple tithes on multiple things, multiple times. But here's what I want you to take away. Tithe means one-tenth. If you are not giving one-tenth of what you earn gross to God's kingdom, you are not tithing. There's a lot of regular giving that pacifies our sense of being a biblical steward. But if it's not one-tenth, it's not a tithe. Now that becomes important in a minute because we're going to get down to the place of faithful obedience. And I just want you to think about this, okay? All of what comes in, divide by 10, one piece goes directly to God. And he says, first fruit. So you don't give him what's left over. You don't hope to come to 8, 9, 10%. He says, you show up at front, first things first, I get a tenth. This demonstrates that it's not about finance, but it's about faith. And he says, you give me your best, because in their day, you would have people that would say, well, I'll give you a tenth of my herd. Well, go get the sick goat. We'll give him the sick one, because we wouldn't get much for that anyway. He says, no. I gave you my son. You give me your best. It's an expression of faith. And I can't stress this enough, friends, because I see how the devil works. Regular giving does not equal tithing. Tithing is a tenth. The word offering, oftentimes you'll see it in the scriptures and we talk about it, tithes and offering. An offering is that which is given to the kingdom of God above and beyond that which is obligated through the tithe. Offering is above and beyond. Why do we say the two together so often, tithes and offering? I'll tell you why. Because they're two different things. It's the peanut butter and jelly of stewardship when it comes to our treasures. If I gave you a promise that I would give you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and then I put peanut butter and peanut butter on it, you'd say, hey, that's not peanut butter and jelly, that's peanut butter and peanut butter. Say, what's the difference? Well, there's a difference, they're two different things. So it is with tithes and offering. Peanut butter and jelly. One comes as the baseline, the second comes as the above and beyond. This is what God's word says. This is the standard. Now, some would say, well, again, that's old school. We're people of the new covenant. Well, let me just promise you this, and I encourage you to go read your Bible. Nowhere in the New Testament will you see God lowering the bar. Nowhere. Every place where you see the standards of God in the New Testament reflecting those of the Old Testament, they're elevated. Christ said it's absolute, it's all in. Right? You see him, he says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. Yeah, you don't murder. Well, you know what? Hatred is murder. You've heard, don't be an adulterer. I tell you, if you look with lust, you're already in that place. This is a matter of the heart. And this is where, if you have either yourself or others that would want to talk about and debate this issue of, well, that's old school, this is new school. Listen, the old standards hold when they are matters of the heart. The old standards go away when they're ritualistic. I ask you to go into your New Testament and see how much time Jesus talks about money and the love of it and its problem. Do you know he speaks more about that than heaven or hell? Because it's an issue and a disease of the heart. So if and when somebody wants to say to you, well, that's a stewardship issue that's not relevant in the New Testament, they're wrong. It is a matter of the heart. And I ask you, how often do you hear that argument from somebody who's giving above and beyond the minimum standards of what God has said? And I wouldn't be so bold as to say never, but I will tell you that is rare air. Rare air. And praise God for those that do. If they could hold a wrong opinion but have a right heart, I'd rather that than somebody who's trying to get right ritualistically with a wrong heart. Again, it comes back to the heart. It's both and all the time. If you look, some will say, well, if you read 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, you'll see this is where Paul says that God wants a cheerful giver. Well, I want to encourage you to read not just verse 7, but read its full context. Start at verse 6 and go to verse 15. And what you'll see is what's happening here is this is a call for generous benevolence giving to help another church and to be a part of what God's doing. And you'll see that God, in fact, let me go there. I want to read with you. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, here's the defense mechanism when you take a verse out of context. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the argument is, see, no, we don't tithe and we don't go to those biblical standards because it says right here, you give what you want to give. Okay, well, let's continue. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Do you get this? This is talking about an overflowing. There's an abundance, an overflowing that's happening, and the message is, and that brings God's blessing. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The promise is God will come where the overflowing is and he will continue to bless. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Your overflowing generosity will produce thanksgiving for God. People say, wow, look at the love they have for God. I'm curious about that God. Let me get to know that God. He's that worthy. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. But their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will be led to the Lord because of your radical, totally all in, overflowing submission to being this kind of giver. Verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Friends, the message here is not that you don't have to give. The message here is to draw people to the Lord through your radical, total, all-in release of your things in this world. Nobody is drawn to Jesus because you are a tycoon. But show them that you're a surrendered slave who holds this world loosely with nothing, no caveat. Right? The scriptures say even our lives, we surrender. We put no value in anything here other than for serving the king and the kingdom. And then people take notice. See, we don't need to be good churchgoers. The world's not going to be changed by polished people who play church. The Lord will do a miraculous work through a people that are totally surrendered and live upside down, sold out, all in for Christ. Odd, peculiar people. Now that may cost you everything, but you now will become a prism through which people imprisoned by their bondage see Christ and are set free. And I tell you this, friends, if but one life comes home to heaven because you live sold out all in, praise God. Praise God. I'm so often reminded of Schindler at the end of that movie, Schindler's List, where he holds back that ring and he says, two more. It could have been two more. And that's what I say to you, friends, when I say, you don't want to show up before Jesus with a powerful portfolio. I pray to God we show up looking like the picture of that eagle that I share with you occasionally. You should look like you just came out of a war that emptied you of self and all that the world has to offer. I'm getting behind, but friends, if you go to Matthew 23:23, Jesus now validates what I'm telling you. Jesus says to the Pharisees, who were religious and were prideful on what they had done and how their resume looked, Jesus says point blank, yes, I know that you tithe, and I know that you fast, and I know that you do these things, but you don't do it with the right heart. Jesus the Christ says, go and continue to do those things, but do them with the right heart. Anybody tells you that what I just shared with you is old school and does not apply must ignore Matthew 23:23. They must take those words out of Jesus' mouth. And I share with you what theologically is called a compatibilist position. If you would like, I'll share with you a 10-page paper I wrote, maybe more than that, but a paper I wrote in seminary that speaks to this. Theologically, the compatibilist position, let me just make it easy. God meant what he said. And any time somebody pits one part of God's word against another, and you get into an either-or argument, they're both wrong. All of what he says is true. And if and when there's any way that they can fit together, that's the way that you must go. And if you can't figure out how they go together, that's where you say, biblical mystery applies here and now calls for my faith. Jesus said this is true. You and I must embrace this. You cannot write this off. As offensive as that is and as underestimated as it often becomes, you and I have not been given liberty to edit away or to silence anything that our Savior has said. Matthew 23:23. Friends, if you wonder whether or not this is as serious as I make it, I tell you the B in troubled, our acronym, speaks to those who had balked at this. And I send you to Malachi chapter 3. If you read verse 8 through 12, God's word says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Man speaking to God. In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, the whole church. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and your vine, and the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the land, the Lord of hosts. Friends, God's promise is here. And again, I'm in the Old Testament, but I stand on the word of Jesus the Christ from the New, that this is relevant and real for you and me. And note that Jesus says, go do that with the right heart. Malachi says, speaking on behalf of God, if you want to know the blessing of my provision, then you live as a biblical steward. And I have to say to you, friends, while I cannot guarantee, as the prosperity pimps often do, as they pimp out God's pulpits and make promises that they ought not do, I can tell you this, that God's blessing will follow where you live in truth and love and faithful obedience. You see, the blessing may not be the prosperity of a bigger house and more money, because really, that wouldn't be a blessing if you didn't value those things. The blessing is a strengthening of your relationship with Him. The blessing may be that you have less, which means you give more, which means you look more like Christ. And if that's what you want, then this becomes the blessing. I pray it's what we want, friends. You see, love warns. Love warns about a lingering wrath that will come to those that deny and disobey God. Let me take you into the New Testament. If you go to Acts 5, more that have balked at this. In Acts 5, you'll see the account of Ananias and Sapphira, two that were, quote, all in, but not really. They become a part of the family of faith, and they start making promises and say, oh yeah, I'm in too, oh, I'm all in. And in fact, we're part of the crew. We're selling what we have and we're giving to the kingdom. And based on our culture. Average house in our community is probably $300,000, $350,000. They sold their house and said, yep, we're all in. And they put $275,000 into the kitty. Just held back $25,000 for a rainy day or whatever else. They put in $275,000 and God dropped them dead as a doornail. Friends, it's critically important that you and I understand this point. Ananias and Sapphira were big givers, but they weren't obedient givers. Big giving does not replace obedient giving. Big giving is not an insurance policy. Because again, it's not about the dollars and the cents. It's about the heart and the purity of our walk. Two examples of balking. One, God himself says, you're a thief, you're stealing, you're robbing from me. The other one, we see an example where there's a massive amount given and just a little bit held back. And God says, you still don't get it. Ananias, Sapphira, it's not about how it looks out here amongst my people. Remember, I'm your creator. I see down deep inside. You hold back from me, but you try to put yourself forward as one who's all in. And because the purity and the voice of my bride is that important, I'm going to make an example of you. And friends, my prayer is that you and I will never be in that place of Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm never going to be able to look into your heart the way that God does. But I need to tell you that he looks into your heart just like this. Just like this. If and when we get comfortable in disobedience and defiance, that will not go on indefinitely. If you look at the L in troubled, I tell you it's a difference between like and love, or what some would say the lukewarmness that we hear about in Revelation 2 and 3. I just want to send you to walk with Jesus through the Gospels. Look at Jesus when he gets in amongst the multitudes. In the passage that we're sharing from Luke 14, verse 25 says that Jesus found himself surrounded by the multitudes, right? Now, you're a preacher, right? Maybe a pastor, missionary. You're like, great! Look, everybody showed up! Awesome! He immediately starts to thin the herd with truth and love. He doesn't celebrate the size of the crowd. He brings truth to the table that immediately begins to thin out and drive away the superficial, the religious. Because Jesus isn't interested in growing a crowd. He died on the cross for his church. Capital C. You and I, friends, we need to not only measure our heart to make sure that we're not just liking Jesus, but that we're loving him. And then as ambassadors, we need to tell that story. So many people think as lukewarm likers of God that they're good because nobody's got the guts, the courage, or the love for them to tell them the truth. I pray that you will tell them the truth. This is the life of a prophet. If not in calling or position, just in principle, one who speaks on behalf of God and tells his truth to the people who need to hear it. To like Jesus is to hate God. Hear that. I know it's challenging. To like Jesus is to hate God. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either all in or you're all out. And the Bible is clear. If you've not been captured by grace, a surrendered, saved slave of Jesus, then you or anybody else are a God hater. That's offensive. Yeah, we've covered that. But this is his word. These are his truths. So many, unfortunately, are going around, as the Bible says, telling people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Afraid of the fallout of not being politically correct. Listen, being pro-Jesus isn't going to cut it on Judgment Day. Hey, big guy, I was positive. I didn't say anything bad against you. Away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. You weren't all in. You weren't surrendered. You weren't captured by my grace and then living, shining my light. If you like Jesus, you're only going to go so far. You will come to the place where you quit. If you love him, you go all in. I say it to you this way. Like starts, love finishes. Like starts a lot of stuff. Love finishes no matter what. We're told this through the account of the hireling versus the owner. It's true. You and I know it down deep in our hearts. What we like, we'll put some surface commitment to. What we love, we won't be separated from. This is the truth. This is what God's word says. I want to share a video with you. A few years back, we went through the book of Ezra as a church. It was powerful. Probably one of my top five experiences as a pastor and going through God's word. I want to share with you the video that we put together as the series video. Because I was blown away by how much of God's word and how much of God's story is told through the small book of Ezra. And I just want you to see it, and I ask you to read the encapsulations, because I'm going to share with you and close from Haggai chapter 1. And Haggai is in this same context, and it speaks to this issue of stewardship and how we're going to live and where God fits in our picture of things. Watch this. Read the encapsulations, and then we'll finish by just walking through the 15 verses of Haggai chapter 1.
Staring out into the night, trying to hide the pain. I'm going to the place where love, feeling good, don't ever cost a thing. And the pain he feels a different kind of pain. Just for me. These places.
context that you see in Ezra, that you'll see in Haggai, the people of God had been so disobedient that the wrath of God moved them out of the promised land. They had been in exile, and upon repentance and crying out to God, the grace of God now bestows them back. And this is the story that's told. And I find it to be so relevant to us in our culture today because so many of us, we know the answers. We score well on a church quiz. But when God looks down deep into our heart, he does not see the priorities of God. Not lived out. We give lip service that our lives won't back up. The last two letters in my acronym of TROUBLED, E and D. The E stands for the excuses. The excuses, friends. I mean, bottom line, you and I both know Jesus never sold his invitations. He didn't bait people to come. He told them the truth. He loved them enough to die on the cross, and he told them the truth. Well, I pray that we love him and his truth enough to live in the way that demonstrates it, that our priorities will drown out our excuses. Listen to Haggai chapter 1, where God sent a man to speak to challenge the people who professed him to live what their lips said. God's word, Haggai chapter 1. I'll pick up in verse 2, the second half of verse 1. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel and Joshua. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Okay, get this. God is now saying, hey, look, I brought these people back from exile. They spent a couple of years getting the church built up, and they did a good job. They built the foundation. There's an altar there. But then for 14 years, they faded away from building the church, the temple, because it got a little hard, because they had some opposition, because the sacrifice would have been immense. And I say to you, we, as a church, we started as a church plant, and we came out of the gate really well. It was Tom. I've often said one of my greatest concerns as a pastor, missionary turned pastor, is that we not be the church of Ephesus shared in Revelation 2. Oh, you lost your first love, because then you start down the slippery slope. He says, so they started so well. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your own houses, your own fancy paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? God says, oh, it's okay to build your house, but not my house. Verse 5, now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You're focused on your own world, your own house, and not mine. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages puts them into a bag with holes. He says, yeah, you're caught up and consumed with providing for yourself. Have you ever noticed it's never enough? Have you ever noticed it's never enough? You see, oftentimes the people who talk the talk but don't walk the walk, they assume that every hurdle and hard time is from the devil. Friend, you're going to see it could be from God himself. Because he says, I love you too much to let you get fat and happy in your sin and separation from me. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, wake up. Wake up. You're consumed with your world and not mine. Verse 8, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. God himself says, go get what you need to build my house. Enough of this selfish self-absorption. He says, go get what you need to build my house. Verse 9, you looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own houses. Friends, think of the excuses. Well, hey, home comes first. Not per God. Well, you know, I've got to square away these relationships before I live in full faithful obedience to God. Not per God. My time, my talent, and my treasure, God gets it second, not per God. And he says right here, do you want to know why you're struggling? Because you're putting me second, third, fourth, fifth. You're never going to know my blessing so long as I'm the caboose on your train. If I'm not the engine of the train, I'm not on the train. And if I'm not on your train, you're going nowhere fast. And pray to God that you don't become happy or numb with that. Because then there's not even the kind of friction that's needed to get your attention. This is the word of God. Verse 10, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Friends, if you're someone who has said, I can't afford to be a steward biblically, you're never going to get there on your own. You're fighting God. Remember where we started. Creator God. Creator Christ. And before you think he's heavy-handed and autocratic, crucified God. Crucified Christ. He says, this is the way. You live radically surrendered to me, and you put me first. Above your friends, above your family, above your home, above everything. I'm first. And here's the thing, in case you want to write me off as a wacko, I share this in marriage counseling a lot. If I put my wife first, she's an idol in my life. I've promised to love Kim second for the rest of my life. And she gets a far better husband when I love her second than when I used to love her first. So don't write this off as some fringe thing. God comes first before anything and everything, or else his blessing will not be on you. That's the word of God. Somebody needs to love people enough to tell them the truth. No excuses. You know, hey, I'm not living extravagantly. Nobody says that you are. Are you living all in, sold out? I mean, think about it. If you think of this as yours, whatever that is, then you haven't died to self. Because no dead person owns anything. No dead person owns anything. If it's mine, then I haven't died yet. If I haven't died yet, I haven't come back to being reborn. And that's a problem. If I have died, then I don't care about this stuff in the way that the context of my living down here would matter. If I've died to self, I'm an ambassador. I'm a steward. I'm one who oversees for the glory of God that which he has given me by his grace. No more, no less. Haggai, as you might imagine here, I heard one commentator said, he's like an alarm clock, unwanted but necessary. You know, very unpopular, but needed. I pray, friends, that you and I will allow God's word to speak into our lives that we will faithfully obey. And that's the last of my acronym, D, is we need to be decided to become dedicated. It comes down to whether or not we are going to spend this life or invest it. Whether we are all about our home here or our home in heaven. Whether we are short-term or long-term. Whether it's backed up simply with our lips or with our lives. I pray that you and I will come to embrace and thank God for his clarity. It's time that we do something. Friend, I don't know where you are, and I say it to me before I say it to you, but it's time that we do something. Every one of us can be refined into greater Christ-likeness. Every one of us can be more faithfully obedient tomorrow than we were today. And whether you are coming to this line for the first time to surrender, or if you're a child of God and well-versed in his truth and living out the call on your lives, we all, it's time. We need to do something. My prayer is that whatever you sense God calling you to, that you'll take down the filters and the protectors of your fiefdom, be it in terms of your time, your talent, or your treasure. Or let me say it this way, your time and your talent and your treasure. Because if you're honest, and I'm here, we can become really good with one to the point that we feel it gives us license to reject the other. And this is an all or nothing. It's three legs of a stool. You might have two wonderful legs on that stool, but if the other one's not there, you're going down. Time, talent, treasure, all biblically stewarded, all biblically surrendered to where we walk in faithful obedience. This is to take the lesson, one of the lessons that I personally learned and was inspired by watching my friend Eddie go all in. I pray you and I will live such a life that our love for Christ will be a light to the world and that we will be an odd, peculiar people in our passions to be biblical stewards no matter what. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we don't have to blaze a path here. We're simply doing our best to follow you. As you said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and pick up your cross daily. Follow me and die to self. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the invitation. And I thank you for the blood-bought purchase of that ticket that allows me to say yes, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will not only say yes, but that we will instantaneously back that up with thank you. Thank you. These are not obligations. These are opportunities. This is not heavy. This is happiness. Lord, extend in us and through us your love and your light, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.